Anybody else have anything on your heart? Anything you feel like the Lord is leading? Quiet crowd this morning. Don't know what it is that just sometimes just seems there's not a lot to be said, and I try not to question those things. My heart just aches from time to time, and I'm going to tell you why. Because as the pastor, I get a unique experience every Sunday. Never the same. Never two services the same. I don't care if it's the exact amount of people here. There's never two services the same. I think we've all been in situations before where we have made statements about lost people, how that their countenance is shown about them on their exterior, on their facade. And realistically, it's superficial for them to tell us that they're in some type of godly sorrow because it's evident on the exterior. Lost people are not the only people who have a countenance when things are not pleasant. Saved people do the same thing. I see people struggle with things in the service. I see people distracted, and I'm not calling anybody out because I know that that's a natural part of human nature. I am fully aware and have no intentions or desire for every service necessarily to be a knockdown, drag out, throwing the roof off the church kind of service. But I do fear when I feel like there's hurt or anxiety or stress or some type of hindrance in the service. That's concerning. But I'm gonna say like an old preacher told me one time, that if everybody else has done failing the Lord, it's my turn to try. And so I'm going to do my best to try to preach today, but I need the Lord's help. I need your prayers because I am so unable without His help to do anything. Even with His help, I feel like my infirmity is still kind of cloudy the water, so to speak. But I pray that God would look past our infirmities today and bless in spite of that. I pray that God would look past whatever hindrance might be standing in our own heart and still bless this service. I want you to turn with me this morning into a very familiar verse. In fact, it's so familiar, it was written and copied and pasted on the back of a heart this morning in our presentation. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. The scripture says here in 1 John, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. This scripture, although misconstrued by an innumerable amount of people to try to desensitize the fact that God is a jealous God and a God of wrath, He is those things, but we cannot undercut the validity of the scripture that says God is love, that He does love sinners. In fact, I'm really glad that He does love sinners because that means that He loves me. I am not offended at all by the fact that Jesus loves sinners or that God loves sinners, because if it wasn't for the fact that He loved sinners, He wouldn't love me. Even in this selfsame day, I have sinned. And I guarantee if you looked at your life, you probably have too. But God's love is so immense that it's something that most of us have not even gotten a good grasp of yet. What is love? You say, "Preacher, that's a loaded question." I guess it's open to everyone's interpretation. I'm going to tell you what I think the Bible teaches love is. That love is not just an emotion. Love is not just the warm and fuzzies. Love is not butterflies in your stomach. In fact, all of those things most likely can be attributed to infatuation rather than love. Love is a consistent effort to prove and show with actions your care and affection for someone else. It's action. Now, I don't know how many times I've got to preach this little aspect here, because I know I've preached it before. that our actions speak louder than our words. I'm going to tell you right now, if I told my wife today, there's no hiding it, judging by the amount of people that are wearing red in the congregation. Everybody knows what today is. February the 14th, Valentine's Day. I don't care if it's a pagan holiday or not. Irregardless, it's set aside as a means to celebrate love. If I told my wife that I loved her, but then I acted in a way that was not conducive with that, do you think she would believe me? Have you met my wife? Listen, I'm pretty sure she knows me well enough. She would know if I was lying. She could tell if I was sincere or not. And even when your words seem sincere, your actions have so much volume to what validates what you're saying. You see, love, we can't even understand love until we know God's love. That's scriptural. You don't have a good concept of love until you know God's love. You know, I come from the South. I'm sure I only say that two or three times a Sunday. But there are little things that we say where I come from that realistically don't make a whole lot of sense, but everybody says them. And so one of the things as I was studying for the message today was, I can remember when I was a young man, people saying that they loved someone to an extent, and that extent was to death. Oh, look at him, isn't he cute? I just love him to death. You love him to death. You want to kill him? No, I just love him to death. Just love him to death. It's just, in fact, it's not even love them, it's love them. It's one word. I love him to death. I want you to tell you a little something about God's love. And more importantly, the love that his son Jesus Christ showed for us is that he literally loved us to death. Amen. He loved us to his death. It was his love for you and me that caused him to die on a cross. It was because of my offenses and your offenses. Equally guilty as I am as a pastor, all of us who have ever lived are inherently sinful. It was not necessarily just because of my sins. My sins would have been there whether he died or not. It was his love for me that held him to the cross. He loved me to death. And that goes so far beyond a little saying from the southern portion of this country. It was literal. Now, I don't know about you. I've never had anybody lay down their life for me or even be willing to do so. But Jesus was willing to do so. You know what's amazing to me? Not only was he willing to give up his life, he knew how I was and still was willing to give up his life for me. Listen, I fell in love with my wife when I didn't know her that well. And if you've been married, you probably know your spouse a lot more now than you did when you fell in love with them. Can you imagine if you knew every little thing that got on your nerves about him in the beginning? Boy, I wish I'd have known. I can't tell you how many young couples be like, well, I wish I'd have known he snored like a freight train. Would it have changed anything? I wished I knew she was going to nag me all the time. I wish I knew it was going to be like this or that. Listen, God knew every bad attribute that you had. He knew every time you were going to fail him. He knew that you would reject him. He knew that you would openly blaspheme against him, and he still died for you. Amen. See what I understand? When you get a grasp of his love, it'll change your life. And I don't even feel like I got a good grasp of it yet, because it's so much deeper and so much truer than any love I've ever expressed or felt outside of his. How would you describe God's love? Adjectives. I got a couple. Endless. Boundless. Everlasting. Unadulterated. Without dissimulation. Pure. True. My favorite is never failing. You know, he loved me when he died for me, and he still loves me now. But I tell you what, I don't make it easy for him to still love me. I don't make it easy on him. There's a country song out, it's been a couple years ago now, said, I'm hard to love. I'm hard to love. Now, I don't know if my wife would say that, but I have to believe that the Lord feels that way about me. Because it seems like in every aspect of my life, and y'all pray for me, because it seemingly is every time I take one step forward, it's two steps back. You identify sin and you try to walk away from it, and then you just step right into something else. The devil works so hard, so tirelessly, to make a division between me and God. But guess what? There's no division big enough that God can't love me through it. I got two children of my own. I love them dearly. They're young. They frustrate me from time to time. But there's nothing they could do for me to wake up tomorrow and say, I don't love you anymore. I can be very displeased with them. I can be upset with them. I cannot approve of what they're doing, but I love them. And even my love for my children is not even willing to be compared to the love that God has had for all of humanity. It's amazing the amount of love that He has had. Today, we're celebrating love. We want to tell everybody that we love them, you know, all the good stuff. Candies, cards, balloons, flowers. I went to the store last night. I wasn't getting cards or candy, I promise. I'm not one of those last-minute shoppers. But I saw a whole bunch of them. I've never seen so many grown men in a supermarket in my life. And all of them had flowers, candies, or cards. Day before Valentine's Day, I thought, oh, I just knew it was going to happen. I even ran into a preacher brother of mine. I won't call him by name, though. I don't want to embarrass him. I was just there to get diapers. But you know what? This holiday has turned into a fashion of that it's so important to tell those, especially those that you're in an intimate relationship with, that you love them. You know, I think until we started preaching this morning, how many of us have thought about today as a time to tell God how much we love Him? I didn't buy Him a card. I didn't buy Him flowers. Not that He needs any of those things, but the intentions of my heart were still not where they needed to be. I love my wife, and I don't know about you other men out there. I hope that you love your wives dearly. Don't forget Valentine's Day. She may say that it's no big deal and you don't have to do anything. I want to tell you that's a lie, okay? She may tell you she don't want anything. That's a falsehood. She does. And in fact, you might want to set the bar kind of even. You know, you don't want to go all out one year and then come back next year with a Kroger card or something like that. You know what I'm saying? I don't know that I've ever spent a Valentine's Day telling God how much I love Him. Not that I appreciate Him. If I have to preach this till the Lord comes and takes me home, there is a difference in gratitude and love. There's a difference. If my wife continually said to me, I love you, and I said, thank you. Thank you. She'd be like, well, you don't love me too? How often has God poured out His love to us and seemingly all we ever do is say thank you? Rather than proving by our actions that we love Him too. Because our actions speak louder than our words. I don't think I've ever heard anybody testify that didn't get up and say, I love the Lord. I've said it. But do my actions back up what I'm saying? A man that gave his life for me, even when I didn't deserve it, knowing how bad I was. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth His love to us. You know, I love when I see these children come up and quoting these verses. And one of the ones that they talked about, and I'm going to go over and just read it for the sake of remembrance. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, there's a portion of the Scriptures that talks about in Romans, I believe it's the 10th or 11th chapter, the Scripture says, how immeasurable is the depth of God's love and mercy. If I treated any one of you as bad as I treated God, you wouldn't even want to be in the same room with me. I can assure you that. If I stabbed you in the back as much as I did him, if I let you down as much as I did him, if I blatantly and openly, by omission or by my own offense, have publicly denied you or refused to associate myself with you as much as I have him, I have a feeling you'd see me in a whole different light. I've been so awful. I've been so bad to him. And yet he still loves me. I think about the prodigal son a lot. About how that he had taken all of his inheritance and squandered it. But yet when realizing the offense that he had perpetrated, went back home thinking that his father wouldn't have him. He was willing to be just the lowest servant in his house as long as he could come back. And there stood his father with open arms, ready to take him. You know what I'm going to tell you about God's love in one word that I want to describe it as? Unfair. It's not fair how much he has to love me because of how bad that I am. You would think at some point I'd straighten up and fly right. That I would want to start living my way in a fashion that would prove to him by my actions that I love him. Guys, I don't know if any of you else suffer with this. And if not, you probably could have just, you know, slept through my sermon, I guess. Maybe it's just for me. But I don't love him like I should. And I certainly, even if I'm willing to say it, I don't prove it through my actions. I just don't. I want you to get a good grasp of his love. I'm going to read a couple other scriptures just briefly. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen. You obviously realized it at one point in your life if you've been saved by God's grace. Just let that sink in this morning, okay? Let's have a little moment of silence to remember the fact that he died for you. For you. Saved and lost alike, consider the fact that he was willing to give his life for you to act like you've been acting towards him. That hurts my feelings just a little bit. It does. It cuts me. I'm stepping on my own toes this morning. I think so many times we generalize God's love as a blanket effect when in reality I got my own snuggie to myself. We want to act like it's just one big old thing just draped over all humanity, but he loved me as an individual. He knew me. Even before I was conceived, the scripture said, he knew me. All back in time, we sing songs about how that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When he was giving his life, he was giving me mine. Guys, I can't even quantitate. If we put in today, there's not enough adjectives in the English language. There's not enough songs to sing. There's not enough good scriptures to tell you. I can't help you to understand how enormous God's love for you and me is. But I pray the Spirit would open our eyes to it. Amen. That I could better understand how much he loves me so that I might have a greater desire to love him back. You see, my life requires punishment. That's just. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. What I deserved, what I have earned by my sinful nature is death and hell. That's what I deserve. So I required the punishment, but he loved me enough to take it for me. Wow. I needed atonement. I needed to be brought back into good standing with the Father. But guess what? I couldn't afford it. He loved me enough to pay it for me. Somebody had to bear my sins, and I wasn't strong enough to do it. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that He, bearing our sins in the flesh, died on a tree that we might be saved. I'm paraphrasing. That same scripture goes on to say that by His stripes are we healed. I'm not even willing to take a beating for my brother, much less for a stranger. Now, if one of you was in trouble and I felt that it was unjust, hey, even if I thought it was just, I'd probably step in and try to help you out. But just some stranger walks in off the street and he's guilty of something, even justly, because guess what? I am justly sinful. Listen, I'm not wrongfully accused. Nobody framed me. I did it. I'm a sinner. And if a stranger walked in off the street wanting me not even to give my life, just to take some type of punishment for him because he was unable to bear it for himself, you better believe I'd never do it. Lord, I'd hope to think that I could. But I doubt that I would because I know my own weaknesses. Are you starting to understand how much He loves you? I want you to turn with me into the book of Ephesians for just a moment today. Into the book of Ephesians. I want to tell you something that I feel like one of the attributes of God is that should be an attribute of us. Is consideration. How many of you have ever, by show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the word inconsiderate? You think you know what it means, right? Yeah. I've heard it said. I would shudder to think that anybody ever called me that. Why, you inconsiderate? Well, that's offensive. I would hope that wouldn't be an adjective you would use to describe me. I'm going to tell you about the relationship that we have with God is that He is considerate to us at all times. Scripture says that He always has us in His mind, that He has plans for each one of us, plans to prosper, plans to grow. He has a desire and a will for every one of our lives. Okay, we can just step aside from love for a minute. Can you just start to understand the magnitude of His ability? That He can have a plan for you and for you and for me. He's got a whole will worked out for our entire life. And guess what? He's considerate to the fact that He knows what we stand in need of. Look through the Scripture, people. Open up your Bible just every couple of months or years or so. Go read through the Old Testament and see if every time that God's people weren't in need, that He didn't come and answer. Listen, I've never been backed up against a body of water with no escape. But some of my brothers and sisters in Christ have. God loved them enough to make a way. I've never had to sacrifice my child or be willing to. But one of my brothers in Christ has. But God loved him enough to make a way. I've never been cast into a fiery furnace. But God loved the three Hebrew children enough that He made a way. I've never been starving in the wilderness. I've never been thirsty in a dry land. But God has loved His people enough to always be considerate of their needs. Even just last week, what we talked about, Elijah, how that when he was escaping out into a place where he knew not, God knew that he would need to drink and he knew that he would need to eat. He fed him by means of birds. God loves us enough that He's able to take care of every one of us. Let's talk about the magnitude, the depth, measurables of God's love. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's praying. He's openly praying to God. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. I want to first stop just partially through his prayer. I'm not trying to interrupt him, I promise. By stating that his desire was that we all could be strengthened, not physically. Listen, I'd love to have physical strength more than I do. Have you ever been there before? You just wanted physical strength? I've tried to move things by myself, and I thought, man, if I was just a little bit stronger, I could do this all by myself. I wouldn't have to call somebody to help me. Man, I wish I was just a little bit stronger that I could hold both kids and the diaper bag and all this stuff. I wish I was just a little bit stronger. I wish I was just... Paul is not affecting himself, not cumbered about with outward strength. What he desires and what our desire should be for inner strength. For our spirit to be strengthened, to be strong. When we talk about being soldiers for the Lord, certainly it is emulated through our outward man, but what we're really looking for here is to guard against, to strengthen, and to be a soldier within. So he starts his prayer off by saying, his desire is for us all to be strengthened in our inner man. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Hold on a second now. Let's back up. I've never seen anybody rooted, and I don't even know if I've ever heard of anybody being grounded in love. You know what it means to be rooted and grounded in love? To be planted in love? To have your roots, to have your strength, to have your very existence based upon a foundational aspect of love. That in everything you do, every day that you handle yourself, guys, this exceeds your marriage and your children and your friends. I'm talking about in every aspect of your life, is your concept, is your absolute foundational and fundamental practice and principle practicing showing love to others. I've met a lot of people before that I bet they wouldn't describe me as being loving, especially if they didn't know me very long. How many of you would your coworker say he's a very loving individual or she's a very loving individual? How many of you would your family say that? Would your friends, would your spouses, would your children or your parents say that you're very loving? The Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here that God's love is so powerful that it is able to sustain us, that we should build ourselves upon the fact of how great that He has loved us first. Goes on to say in verse 18. So he talks about that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul is saying, in my estimation, that he is praying that we could just get a grasp of the magnitude of God's love. That we could understand how wide it is, how deep it is. That we might be able to experience the fullness of God. Anybody knows what the fullness of God is? Have you ever seen anybody filled with God before? I have, but not nearly as much anymore as I used to. I wonder why that is. You know what? We've gotten to a point in our churches, I'm not even going to blame it on the world and our society. I'm blaming it on us. We've gotten to a point that if somebody really got wound up and filled with the Holy Spirit around here, it'd probably scare all of us to death. Be like, oh my goodness, what is wrong with them? Been so long since you've seen it, it's hard to recognize. Scripture says in another portion, I believe it's in one of the Psalms, that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Another portion of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writing, told us that we should not be drunken by wine, whereas in excess, but that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Which is more acceptable to us? What are you more apt to seeing? What do you see more on a normal basis? A drunk person or somebody filled with the Holy Spirit? I've seen a lot more drunk people than I have people drunk in the Spirit. Whole lot more. In fact, we could all get in our vehicles and drive downtown, and we could probably find a couple of drunk people even this afternoon. But I wonder if we could drive around all of our churches and find one person filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what gets your spiritual motor running. I don't. I have no idea. But I have never been more filled by God's Holy Spirit than when I try to contemplate and understand how good He's been to me. How much that He's loved me. How much mercy that He's had on me. How much benevolence that He's shown to me. How many times have I betrayed Him and He took me back on the first time? That's when I get filled with His Spirit. Because I'm starting to understand the magnitude of His love. And He said, if we could just get a grasp of it. He said that God's love passeth our knowledge. But if we could even contemplate how big and how great that it is, that it would overwhelm us. That we would be filled. That sound like any of y'all? Don't sound a whole lot like me, I'll be honest with you. Kind of sad, isn't it? What do we expect? We say we love Him, but we don't prove it. We rarely contemplate how good He's been to us. Only on rare occasion. In fact, you know when most people thank God? When He brings them through something. You just got to wait for it to get bad. And then you're like, oh, He's so good to me. Yeah, He is. But He was good to you for a long time before that. Where were you then? Where was I at? Got to wait till something tumultuous happens in our life. And then we come running to Him. That does not sound like love to me. If my wife never showed me affection, if she never gave me the time of day other than when she wanted something, I would start to believe she didn't really love me. You know, I was told when we first got married, you know, everybody wants to give their marital advice to people and so on and so forth. And somebody asked me, if you had nothing else and you just had to live with her, no TV, no cell phones, if you had to live off ramen noodles for the rest of your lives, would you still be happy with just them? Yeah, absolutely. I think I could do it. You know what I think is the saddest part? I think a lot of us here love our spouses more than we love the Lord. I can almost guarantee you love your children more than you love the Lord. Some of us here maybe even love our jobs more than we love the Lord. Guys, I don't know how to tell you this. That is the definition of idolatry. Having another God before Him. Having something that's more valuable and more important to us. That to me, that's such a crushing blow to my spirit. To know, when I really look at my life, that I have shown my wife more love than I've shown God. I've shown my children in 2.5 short years more love than probably I've ever shown the Lord. You may even love your hobbies more than you love God. And I'm convicted in my spirit by that. I'm hurt. Because if anybody deserves my love and deserves all of it and more than anybody else, it's God. Because hadn't nobody been any better than me than He has. Not even close. It's not even a race. You don't even have a dog in that race. That's a whole different ballpark. That's how good that God has been to me. But I want you to turn with me in Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm going to tell you how I feel like I love the Lord. Now, I'm not pleased with it. Definitely not proud of it. But I think this is what, realistically, the churches in our nation have turned into. In Isaiah chapter 1. I want to tell you something about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of the four major prophets. You know how the Bible has 66 books? Isaiah has 66 chapters. You know how the Bible split into two major discourses? Isaiah split into two major discourses. You know how the Bible, in the very beginning, it talks about the fall of man and his depravity and his sinfulness? The beginning part of Isaiah talks about our depravity and our sinfulness. You know how the end of the Bible talks about a happy ending and a Savior that would come? Guess what happens in the end of Isaiah? He talks about a Messiah that would come. It's like a little condensed version of the Bible. Just a little side note there. Didn't mean to get carried away. That's just interesting. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. It couldn't be more applicable if you'd have just plugged in my name instead of children. Because he's nourished me. He's fed me. He's taken care of me. And guess what? Guess how I repay him? Wouldn't you know it? I rebel against him. I talk back to him. I got a worse attitude than some of those 12-year-olds I preached about a couple of weeks back. I'm just awful to him. You know what goes right along with love? It's got to be patience, because he's got enough of it that I definitely can't get a grasp of that. How patient he's been with me. Isaiah is speaking these words to the two divisions here, both Israel and Judah, and he's trying to tell them where they have erred. And he's saying that God had spoken and said, I have nourished your children. I have brought up this generation. Undoubtedly, he was referencing all the things that he had brought his people through, and this is how you repay him, by rebelling against him, by being defiant. Verse 3, this is where it gets really good. If you don't listen to me any other time, just pay attention for the next couple of verses. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. I'm going to tell you something. And I hope and pray with everything that is within me. If I've ever prayed a sincere prayer in my life, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit would take these verses and make it applicable to our hearts. He essentially is saying that farm animals are better to their masters than we are to God. You don't believe me? I'm going to ask you to participate just one more time. How many of you in here have a pet? Now keep your hands up if that pet's a dog. All right, you can put your hands down. I don't have a dog right now, but I have had in the past. I'm going to tell you something about dogs. I've never had a dog that didn't love me better than I love the Lord. Never. See, here's the thing about dogs. I would leave them from time to time. And yet every time I came back, it didn't matter if it was 10 minutes or 10 years, they were just wagging their tail and licking and jumping and just going berserk. They were just so happy to see me. Heard a funny little anecdote one time. Says, a man asked another man, who do you think loves you more, your dog or your wife? He said, probably my wife. He said, put them both in a trunk for 8 hours, open it up and see which one's happy to see you. Your dog will be. I guarantee your wife won't be. All kidding aside, when you look at the way animals show affection to those that care for them, it is an embarrassment to me to say that a dog can be better to their owner than I am to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because guess what? He's never left me. I've left him. I've gotten astray from him, but he has never left me. And every time he forgives me, am I really as jubilant as an animal would be? I tell you what thing that pops out to me the most in this scripture is that essentially God is calling his people inconsiderate. He said, the ox knows his master, but my people don't know. They don't consider. Guess what? That word that I find just atrocious applies to every single one of us. we're inconsiderate when it comes to the will of God. We don't consider Him first before we consider ourselves. I've been told on numerous occasions, and I think the Bible would back this up, the key to any marriage, if you want to have a good, happy marriage, obviously there's extenuating circumstances. No two marriages are the same. But if you strive to put the other person ahead of yourself, I think you could alleviate a lot of your arguments and disagreements. If I was never acting in contrary, if I truly strove every day to give my wife everything that she stood in need of and to put her wants and desires ahead of mine, we probably wouldn't argue very much. And likewise, if she put me first and never had an opposing opinion of mine, I'd never have any reason to argue either. And I wonder why me and God have to butt heads. You know why? Because I'm inconsiderate. Because I act before I think. Because I, pastor of this church, may be embarrassing to you, I know it is to me, don't serve God as good as a dog serves his master. That cuts me deep. Goes on in verse 4. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Guys, let me just tell you a little something about sanctification. It ought to be a one-way street, and it shouldn't be backwards. Our lives should be striving to the advancement of our relationship with the Lord, and that in everything we're doing, we're trying to draw closer to Him, just a closer walk with Him. These people were consistent, just not in the right direction. Said that they had gone away backward. That instead of being blessed by God, allowing that to draw them closer to Him, they separated themselves from Him. It's like this scripture was written about my life. How many times God brought you through something you didn't know how you'd get through? But then it wasn't 2 hours later, you already denying Him or walking away from Him or making plans by yourself without consulting Him first. I know I have. He's been so good to me, and then I just walk right back away from Him. But verse 5, a question is proposed. The same question I want to propose to us today. He said, "Why should ye be stricken anymore?" Why do you have to stay that way? Why can't it change? Is there not the ability in all of us to make changes? We're free moral agents. We have free will and discourse. We can do whatever we want. I don't love God like I should, but guess what? I can do better. And I know that for a fact. I know I can do a lot better. God's proposing this question to us through the word of His scripture by saying, why are you staying in that condition? Listen, I brought you through all these things and you have denied me. You've not loved me. You've been inconsiderate. But nothing says it has to stay that way. And I love the word that He chose to use there, regardless of the interpretation. The word stricken, even coming from the original Hebrew meaning, it's still talking about a restriction. Why do we restrict our relationship with God by refusing to love someone who loves us unconditionally? I'm going to tell you right now, there is no good excuse. There's not a good reason. But you know why it happens? Because our lives are utterly consumed by ungodliness. Guys, we're swimming in it. We take it to bed with us. When we get up in the morning, ungodly thoughts are there. We turn on our television. I don't even have to tell you. You know what's there. Sin has never been more reachable than it is in today's society. You can get yourself in all manner of trouble. You've got phones with internet. You've got computers. You've got television. Guys, it's all around us. And it's not just by means of electronics. the world as a whole is moving in a progressive and a more liberal fashion, and I'm not trying to get into politics. What I'm saying is, it seems like we're just like this nation was. We're moving consistently, and that consistent movement is away from God. But who says it has to stay that way? God doesn't want it to stay that way. God doesn't want me to continue to live a life that's displeasing and unhelpful for our relationship. It restricts how close we can be because I'm not willing to let Him get that close to me. Man, there's so many parallels here to our natural relationship as it is to us and God. I've heard people say that before. You know, have you ever heard somebody say that they just can't let somebody into their life, that they've built up too many barriers, they've got walls built and all this stuff, that they've been hurt sometime in the past, and so they're real defensive about letting anybody get real close to them? I don't know how to say this, but God never did that to you, so I don't know where the walls are coming from. Need to have a Jericho up in here and let those walls come tumbling down. There's no good reason to separate yourself from Him. He's never hurt you. He's never done you wrong. So why do I separate myself from Him? Why do I consistently move backwards? I'll tell you why. Because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Mind over matter. You can't do it without God's help. But I believe, unless it's been changed, and I don't reckon that it has, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. I can love Him better if He'll help me. You know, I hear people say in New Year's resolutions, even in our men's study, at minister school, I hear people say all the time, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better pastor. And I want to be better at all those things. I want to be a better child of God. I want to love Him more than I ever have before. And not only, I don't want to just assert to it in my mind. I don't even want to just say it with my lips. I want to prove it by my actions. I want people, and not for any vainglory, for anybody to look at me and put me on some type of pedestal, but I want God's love to be imminent in my life and that people can see that. That I could meet a stranger on the street and them say, I don't know what it is about that guy, but he just has so much love. Because not too many people are saying that about me right now. But why should I be stricken anymore? I don't see my wife, so... You don't have to tell her I said this. I think she would agree. I want to love God more than I love my wife. I want to get just as much joy every morning waking up that I know the Lord as I do waking up and seeing my children. Now, I don't know about any of y'all, but having young kids, something really great about hearing the little pitter-patter of feet in the morning come running into your bedroom. And I know it won't last long. Those little feet aren't going to be little for long. But I'm so guilty of loving my family more than I love God. I shouldn't love anything more than I love Him. It's amazing. I'll take my wife out on a date night, do all these things to show her that I love her. Just yesterday, we kind of exchanged Valentine's gifts. I don't know if anybody's on social media, but she got me this hand-drawn picture of the church. I was blown away. She didn't have to do it, but she did it as an act of love towards me. I know they may have only costed a dollar, but she brought home like 400 balloons. Some people are like, that's just a waste of money. She was just trying to show me that she loves me. Whenever you're trying to show affection to someone, it's never a waste of time or money. I want to spend more of my efforts showing God how much I love Him. Now, I don't know. There's not enough helium in the world to get a balloon to them. I get it. But see, that's the thing. We show love in the flesh outwardly. But I can show God love inwardly. I could submit myself to Him. I can walk more closely with Him. I can praise Him jubilantly and with excitement. I can tell others about how good that He is. I can spend the rest of my life proving how much His love really means to me. Why should I be stricken anymore? No good reason. If nothing else, when we leave here today, well, a couple of things. I just want to let you know, I don't care where you go to eat, it's going to be a 3.5-hour wait. So you're going to have some time to think. And while you're thinking, think about how much more you can show God you love Him. Think about making changes in your life to really strive to love Him more than anything else in your life. That's what I want for me. I want to love Him better. I want to love Him more, and I want to quit being worse than a dog. I don't know about you, but I hope and pray this message would accomplish what the Lord would have for it to today. I pray that it would affect us in our hearts and really get us to consider us showing love to Him, because He's so good at showing love to us. That's our message today.